We turn together to a very well-known passage of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. A psalm which I'm sure the vast majority of us have known since our earliest years, and yet possibly one which we have never fully understood. And I believe the Lord would have us to consider together this evening some of the obvious truths found in this psalm, and then tomorrow morning we will consider the great subject of faith further, because this psalm has been called the Psalm of the Victorious Life, the Psalm of Faith. The 23rd Psalm, the Psalm of the Victorious Life, because it is the Psalm of Faith. And central in the victorious life is faith. For the Christian life is built on the principle of God's grace responding to my faith and meeting me in the area of my need. This is the principle our Christian life is built on. We need to fully understand this. God's grace responds to my faith and meets me in the area of my need. So that the victorious Christian life has as its very mainspring faith. And here in this tremendous psalm, we have this psalm of the victorious life because it is the psalm of faith. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Before we look at this psalm, it is necessary that we have an understanding of what faith is. What is faith? For many years, I searched diligently for an adequate definition of faith. And it was only about 10 years ago that I found one. I had many books on the subject. I read many messages on the subject, but never did I find a definition which satisfied me. Until I was browsing in bookstores in England on one occasion, and I came across a very precious volume entitled Faith by Handley Mole. Now, you may know that Handley Mole was the great evangelical scholar in England in his day. And not only was he a great scholar, but he was a very saintly man. And here was this volume by Mole on faith. And so I eagerly bought it and took it home and read it. And in it I found what I'd been searching for so many years, an adequate definition of faith. Now, Mole was a very exacting scholar. And when he embarked on this quest to discover the real meaning of faith, he began in the Sanskrit language. sense with. And he traced down the meaning of faith in Sanskrit. Then he traced it down in Latin and in German and in Greek and in Hebrew and finally in English. And then he gives us this tremendous definition of faith. It's a perfect definition, and it's very simple. Faith is personal trust in a person. Faith is personal trust in a person. That's a tremendous definition. Now, as we study the scriptures and as we study the lives of those who've been well-pleasing unto God, and you have them there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, very often men who were weak, but men who learned one thing, that the thing that God wanted from them was faith. And that's why they are in that gallery of the heroes of faith there. That's why they are there. Some of them made terrible mistakes. But they were all taught this lesson that God desired faith from them, and wherever he gets a man or a woman of faith, that man he will bless. Faith is personal trust in a person, and that person is never ourselves. It's the Lord. We were singing this evening very beautifully. I didn't sing some of the hymn, I listened. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, and so on. You know, I don't do that anymore. I don't stand on the promises at all. My faith is in the promiser. You can have the promise, I'll have the one who gives the promise. If we are not very careful in our Christian experience, we are all taken up with promises and doctrines and we miss the person. Faith is never faith in myself, and it's never faith in my faith. This is important. Because your faith is going to fluctuate, but the faithful one is always the same. What is faith? Faith in the faithful one, faith in the faithfulness of God. Not faith in my faith. Faith in his faithfulness, which never breaks down. This is of paramount importance if we are to live victoriously and joyously. What is faith? Personal trust in a person, not in his promises, but in the person, in his faithfulness. So that we must have faith in the faithfulness of God. If you have faith in your own faith, or faith in your own ability, or faith in your own experience, you will fall. Because we are fallible. A man may be believing, as we saw this morning, or a woman may be believing at 1 hour and the next hour, full of unbelief. But you see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Faith is personal trust in a person. And that person is the ever-faithful one, the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is to be in his faithfulness, to do what he has promised to do. But it's in him, in a person. I'm dealing with a person, not with promises, not with doctrines, with the Lord. Then Moe goes on to say, faith ventures out beyond sight, and moves and works in the dark, in the unknown, the unseen. And without this faith, it is impossible to please God. I will read that again. Faith ventures out beyond sight and moves and works in the dark. In the dark. In the unknown. In the unseen. This is faith. Now, with that definition and some little understanding of what is required of us, faith in the faithfulness of God, let us turn to our psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, here we have revealed to us in this very simple statement the fact that David had made a tremendous discovery concerning himself. And this is fundamental to all else that follows. He discovered that he was a sheep. This is always a great discovery. Now, we don't want to be sheep today. We don't like that. You see, a sheep is a silly, stupid animal. A sheep is easily led astray. And it doesn't matter what you do to the sheep, it's always a sheep. You can train certain animals tricks and train them to do certain things, but not a sheep. A sheep is a sheep, period. All its life. And so are you, my friend. And so am I. You can be an educated sheep or an uneducated sheep, but you're still a sheep. You can be an experienced sheep or an inexperienced sheep, but you're still a sheep. And you always will be one. Nothing can ever change it. I well remember giving some messages on the 23rd Psalm in a certain large church in one of the southern states of the United States. And I went to lunch one day with a pastor and his wife, and the pastor said, "Well, what will you have, Mr. Carroll?" And I said, "Well, Mrs. So-and-so, you make the first choice." And she looked at me and glared, and she said, "Oh, I'm only a sheep." See, she'd been smoldering. Well, she was a very well-dressed sheep, I must admit. Perhaps too well-dressed. But you see, she'd been stung. She didn't want to be a sheep. "I'm not a sheep. I'm Mrs. So-and-so." Ah, yes, she was a sheep. She never made that discovery, but that's what she was. And that's what she is today. David discovered that he was a sheep. A poor, foolish person who needed a shepherd. Now, please don't try to improve yourself as a sheep so that you come to the point where you'll never need a shepherd. This is one of the problems of our day. The ability of man trying to do what only God can do. What nonsense. He made this tremendous discovery that he was a sheep. And when he realized that he was a sheep, the most needy animal in all the world, then he began to look for a shepherd. Somebody to care for him. Somebody to look after him. And then he made this second discovery that the Lord wanted to be his shepherd. And so, knowing his need of a shepherd, and knowing the desire of the Lord to be his shepherd, we have this tremendous statement concerning his need and concerning his discovery. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, when he says that, what is he actually saying to us? What is a shepherd responsible for as far as the sheep are concerned? He is responsible for two things. He is responsible for provision and protection. Two things. The shepherd is responsible to provide for the sheep all that he needs, and he's responsible to protect the sheep from all of his enemies. So what is David saying? The Lord is my shepherd. And when he makes this great discovery, he goes on to make this tremendous act of faith. The Lord is my shepherd. Now here is the act of faith. I shall not want. That's faith. A transforming discovery followed by a tremendous act of faith. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the one who will provide for me and protect me. Therefore, in the light of this tremendous discovery, I shall not want. I will never want. How can I? He is my shepherd. That's faith. The act of faith. Making the Lord what he wants to be to him. Is the Lord your shepherd tonight? Have you made him what he wants to be? Potentially, yes. But actually, is he your shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ was your Savior before you were saved, potentially. He's the Savior of all men, potentially. He died for the world. But when did he become to you what he always wanted to be to you? When by faith you came to him in surrender and acceptance of him as a Savior, and then he became your Savior. But he died for you 2,000 years ago. When you exercised faith, then he became to you what he always wanted to be to you. He became your Savior. But not until you exercised faith. You may have desired him to be your Savior and earnestly longed that he would be your Savior, but not until you exercise faith did he become to you what he wanted to be. Potentially, he's your shepherd, but actually, he may not be. There is a vast difference in the Scriptures between inheritance and possession. Inheritance is that which is true for every one of us in Christ, without exception. That which we have in Christ. Possession is just so much of our inheritance that we make our own by faith. You see, inheritance, possession. You may have an inheritance and never possess it. What is your inheritance? Your inheritance includes the possibility, the glorious possibility of Jesus Christ coming in to provide for you all the days of your life and to protect you all the days of your life. This is what he wants to do. He wants to be your shepherd. But he never becomes what he wants to be until you exercise faith, because the Christian life is built on the principle of God's grace responding to your faith. And no other way. It's just as well it is. Most of us wouldn't be here tonight were it otherwise. To know God and to be brought into relationship with God does not depend upon intensity of purpose or intense desire. Nor does it depend upon self-renunciation or self-sacrifice. It depends upon grace. Responding to faith. This is God's way. Any person who has ever been to India and who understands anything about the problems of India, these millions of Hindus, you will see a holy man who hasn't washed his face or his body for years. There have been occasions, and still today there are occasions, when a holy man under discipline trying to attain to holiness will hold his arm up into the air, in the air until it shrivels and it's dead. The pilgrims, when they go on their pilgrimages at times, will prostrate themselves on the dusty ground mile after mile until they are bruised and bleeding, seeking for God. And they never find him. Why? They are not seeking in God's way. This is not God's way. Affliction, afflicting themselves, is not God's way. Being flagellant is not God's way. But here are these men and these women with intensity of desire, and they will never know God because it isn't His way. His way is grace responding to faith. There was a young woman who came from one of the countries of the New World to India, and she, of course, had to learn the language. A language teacher was appointed. He was a high-caste Brahmin, a well-educated, highly cultured man. And he would come every morning at 7 to begin the language study with the young missionary. And she had formed the very bad habit of just tumbling out of bed about half an hour before the time for language study, dressing very hurriedly, a few bites for breakfast, and then sitting down to learn the language, ill-prepared. And the first morning, this immaculately groomed Hindu looked at her, began to teach the language. And after a few mornings, the young missionary began to see that he wasn't altogether pleased with her. She obviously was not ready for her language study. And so she said to him one morning, "You are not pleased with me, are you?" And being the gentleman that he was, he didn't answer. He just went on teaching the language. And then a little later, "You're not really pleased with me, are you?" No answer. "Now, please tell me you are not pleased with me, are you?" And this is the answer that he gave her. He said, "Madam, I rise every morning at 4 to seek to know the God you profess to serve." What an indictment. What a rebuke. Here is this man rising every morning at 4. Why? Seeking to know God. Here is a young lady that has come to his country, and by her very presence she's saying, "I know the God you are seeking for, and I have come to tell you about him." What he is saying is, if you really know the God you think you know, why do you tumble out of bed at 6:30? But thank God it's grace in response to faith, right to the end. Jesus wants to be your Savior, and He is potentially, but actually He may not be. Faith makes Him what He wants to be. And nothing else. The Lord is my shepherd. This is a great discovery. He wants to provide for me and He wants to protect me. Then in the light of that discovery, this great act of faith, I shall not want. That's faith. Then the act of faith must always be followed by the attitude of faith. First the act of faith, and then the attitude of faith. What is the attitude of faith? He maketh me to lie down. That's the attitude of faith. What is it? Resting. When you are trusting, you are resting. If you are not resting, you are not trusting. The evidence of trust is rest. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. Are you trusting tonight concerning that problem, that difficulty? If you are, you are resting. I well remember in my early days of preaching, about an hour before I was to begin preaching, I would suddenly begin to stiffen. And by the time I sat on the platform, about 5 minutes before I'd begin to preach, I was quite tense. And then the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Are you trusting me?" I said, yes, Lord, of course I'm trusting you. Well, why are you so tense? If you are trusting, you are resting. And my shoulders would drop about 2 inches at least. Oh, yes. If you are trusting, you are resting. If you are not resting, you are not trusting. The act of faith followed by the attitude of faith, He maketh me to lie down. And it is from this rest of faith, this attitude of faith, it is when we are experiencing this attitude of faith that we come up against the tremendous assaults of Satan. Because Satan will do his utmost to divorce you from this rest of faith. And he will say, but what about this problem? What about this problem? And what about this responsibility? And what about that responsibility? And what about these countless millions who have never heard? You know how the devil gets most good men? Physically. He drives them beyond their physical capabilities. You're not preaching hard enough. You're not working hard enough. You're not doing enough. And the millions are perishing. And he gets you away from the place of rest. And then there follows the physical collapse, or very often the nervous breakdown. Now, I have the utmost sympathy with people who have nervous breakdowns. Don't misunderstand me. You see, it's only the man in the front line that gets shot at. And usually if a man breaks down, it's because he's been a menace to the devil. And those of us who happen to be living in the base areas and never see anything in the front line should be very careful about what we say when people break down. But if we discover and maintain this lying down, this rest of faith, we are going to be more efficient, not only spiritually, but physically. He maketh me to lie down, the attitude of faith. And this is followed by the attainment of faith. Now you will find the act, the attitude, and the attainment of faith right throughout Scripture. That's one of the best known verses is Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, the act of faith. Trust also in him, the attitude of faith. And he shall bring it to pass, the attainment of faith. Same thing. Commit thy way unto the Lord, act of faith. Trust also in him, rest, the attitude of faith. And he, the Lord, shall bring it to pass. Hallelujah. And he will. Won't he? Of course he will. This is his promise. What is the attainment of faith? The leading of the Lord. That's one of the attainments of faith. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. From that point he leads me. And not until he gets me there. You see, it's the man who is exercising the rest of faith who is led by the Lord. We saw this morning how the Lord took Moses up into the mountain and he left him there 6 days before he spoke a word to him. Was he not bringing him to a place of rest and quietness in order that he might make his impression upon him, in order that he might be able to listen to what he had to say to him? I believe so. I well remember on one occasion flying across the English Channel. It was late in the afternoon, and as I looked out of the plane, I noticed a thin silver ribbon on the surface of the waters of the Channel. And then as I followed that thin silver ribbon, I saw a small ship. The sea was calm, like a pond. And because it was calm, the wake of the propeller was left on the water. You could see the track that it was making. The calm water, the impression was left, and it remained. Now, if the channel had been rough, you could not have followed the course of that vessel because it could not make any impression upon the surface if it was rough, if it was troubled. And immediately I thought, how like the Christian this is. The troubled Christian. the disturbed Christian. God cannot make the impressions upon him that he desires. He cannot speak to him. He's not in a place where he can listen. But where there is the quietness and where there is the restfulness, there it is to that person that God speaks. And that person God leads. This is one of the great fruits of faith. The conscious leading of the Lord. That's why a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's disturbed. He's upset. He can't hear the voice of the Lord. He's troubled. He's not resting because he's not trusting. And usually, he's not resting and trusting because some little plan he has is conflicting with the will of God. He maketh me to lie down. In green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters, or waters of stillness. Waters of stillness.
Now, this is all progressive, as you will know. We go through the sun.
Tremendous verse.
Firstly, the discovery.
Now, this is all progressive, as you will notice. We go through the sun. Firstly, the discovery.
Have you come that far?
That we need a shepherd. That because we are sheep. Have you come that far yet?
That's all I am. That's really all I am.
Have you come that far? Well, yes, that's all I am. That's really all I am. I'm the silliest person in this place. I'm utterly stupid. The things I do, I don't know how the Lord puts up with me. Just utterly stupid as the most stupid sheep. That's me. Can you say it? It's true of you, whether you believe it or not. And I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are, what your background is, who your forebears were. Doesn't mean a thing. Still a sheep. Still a stupid sheep. Yes, you are. And so am I. And I always will be. Always will be. Thank God, I'll always need a shepherd. I'll always need him right to the end. And so will you, whether you realize it or not. Have you made the discovery that you're a sheep? And that there is a wonderful shepherd who is able to provide for you and able to protect you all the days of your life? It's a wonderful thing to leave this matter of provision in the hands of the Lord. You know, I haven't got enough courage to trust men for provision. I'm really a coward. I haven't got enough courage to trust anybody but the Lord. It would be a terrible life if you had to trust men. I would never sleep at night. I'm sure my children would starve. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you can trust the Lord and not men? And when you make the Lord your shepherd, this business of provision is all finished forever. Isn't that grand? You don't have to be concerned about it any longer. It's all taken care of. The shepherd, he's responsible now. And he loves accepting this responsibility. He just wants to do it. Now, you can try to provide for yourself if you like. You can try it, and you'll fail. Let him do it. I could keep you here till midnight telling you of the provision of the Lord. Tremendous provision. Just one little thing. I have some of these great women who pray for me. And mostly they are elderly women. If you give me a choice of any meeting, I don't care in any city or any town, how large it is, speak to 2,000 people at night or 20 women in the morning, give me the 20 women. I mean that. This is your prayer power. The hope of the United States is not in your armies or your navies or your air force. It's in the praying women of the nation. This is your hope. When a woman who has this tremendous capacity for devotion, because she is a woman, has proved the Lord in so many ways all the days of her life, and she's completely separated unto Him, and she is completely devoted to Him, then you have a tremendous prayer force in that woman. And lots of them pray for me. And there's one dear old lady, she's a pensioner, who prays for me. She lives in Chicago. She's always writing to me, and I'm always writing to her. We have a grand time, and during the last 3 months or 4 months, she kept writing me, and she said, "Mr. Carroll, I'm praying for a new car for you, a good car." And I read this letter, I thought, well, I'm not praying for one. We have a car. It's true that it's a 1949 model or 1959 model, but it's a good car. You know, gospel recording type of car. Quite good enough. And yet this dear old lady keeps on writing to me. I thought, well, she's just had this major surgery and she's just not feeling too well. But no, she... "Mr. Carroll, haven't you got that car yet?" Well, I had to take the family from Ventnor to Asheville, North Carolina. Our time was up at the missionary compound, and we had to move to Asheville, which is about 650 miles from Atlantic City, where we were living, Ventnor, next to Atlantic City. I made the trip across with Mr. Cook. We took some of our goods to the home where we were to live, and all that day it was very hot. And I was thinking of our little children, particularly our little girl Anna, in that heat, traveling across the country. And I began to think of the possibility of buying an air conditioner to put in the car. It was $200. That's a lot of money to spend on an air conditioner. So I didn't have liberty to do it, and it came to 5 days before, 4 days before we were to leave for Ventnor. And this old lady's still praying for this car. Well, a wealthy lady happened to call by our home with her three sons on the way to New York to visit a relative. She had a Dodge 9-passenger station wagon with only 19,000 miles on it. Her husband had said to her, "When you get to New York, don't drive the car back. Sell it in New York. I'll buy you a new one when you fly back." And in 2 days' time, in a very wonderful way, without costing us one penny, we had this almost new car. Didn't ask for it. Even told the lady to give it to somebody else. But you see, the Lord is our shepherd, and He knew that those little children needed it. And so instead of crossing that 600 or 700 miles in the heat of the day, we crossed in air-conditioned comfort, because it has a built-in air conditioner. You see, it's just like the shepherd. The sheep doesn't always know what he needs. He may think he does. He thinks he needs a lot of things that he doesn't need. But here is the dear shepherd. He knows what the sheep need, and listen, he knows what the little lambs need too, that belong to the sheep. He does. And he never fails. 4 days before we're due to depart, here is this beautiful car placed on our doorstep, and away we go in luxury to Asheville. Isn't that just like the shepherd? Now, that's much better than scheming and planning and wondering how you can pull this string and that string and push this button and that button and probably finish up with a 1950 model. That's what happens. That's the shepherd. That's the shepherd. Every time, just like him. The Lord is my shepherd. Have you made him what he wants to be to you? And then you can say, I shall not want, I shall never want for any provision. Now that does not merely mean bread and butter. This is kindergarten. It means much more than that. It means any provision. Doesn't matter what it is. I needed a provision tonight because I left all my notes on the 23rd Psalm at home. And the Lord told me to preach on the 23rd Psalm, and I went back to my room. Here's a pile of sermons. Of course the 23rd Psalm isn't in it. Well, Lord, you're my shepherd. And you've got to give me what I need tonight. And he does. He does. Provision of every need. Not merely the bread and butter. The provision for the wife, the provision for the children, the provision of a home, the provision of all that you need when you need it, and it's always there as you trust him. Therefore, you can live a life of perfect rest and peace and joy in the Lord. Just enjoy him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, says David, and we should say also, and make this great act of faith at some time in our lives. And from that point, never again do we look to any human agency for the provision of any need or the protection from any enemy that we may need. Now, you can protect yourself if you like, but if you do, the Lord can't. You can make up your mind whether you're going to protect yourself, protect your own reputation. But if you let him do it, he'll make a much better job of it. But if you want to do it, he'll let you. If you want him to do it, he will do it. But once you make the Lord your shepherd, never again do you protect yourself or defend yourself. It doesn't matter what happens. You do not defend yourself. You leave that to the shepherd. This is very important. And then follows this life of rest, this attitude of rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, satisfying pastures, restful pastures. He leadeth me beside waters of stillness. Then what follows his leading? He restoreth my soul. Spiritual restoration. Spiritual restoration. And it's all progressive. The discovery of what he wants to be, the act of faith, making him what he wants to be, the rest of faith, lying down, the leading by the Spirit of God, and as he leads beside waters of stillness, we find spiritual restoration and spiritual health. Oh, my dear friend, why don't you stop trying to run your own life and let the Lord do it? Why don't you stop being foolish? Perhaps you've come tonight, you're tense, you're worried, you're disturbed, you're afraid. Why? Because you're trying to do the job that only the shepherd can do. You were not built for it. He is. Why don't you stop trying to do what he alone can do? And hand it all over to him once for all and make him your shepherd. He can't let you down. This is impossible. Because your faith, when you make him your shepherd, your faith is in his faithfulness. He cannot fail. This is impossible. Spiritual restoration. He restoreth my soul. And when there is the spiritual restoration, there is the cessation of grumbling. Oh, yes. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, or in right paths, for his name's sake, or for his glory. You may tonight be wondering why the Lord has led you along this path. It may be a path of suffering. It may be a path that other people do not understand and other people do not want you to travel. And the devil's been hounding you and the devil's been pressing you and the devil's been saying you're a fool. And you've been listening to him. When you permit the Lord to restore you spiritually, you will see that every path he led you along, there would be a path of suffering. There would be an unwanted one, was the right path, because as you walked that path, you were able to glorify his name. He doesn't lead you in the paths of righteousness for your sake, but for his. For his glory. And when we understand this, we can accept any path. Because we know it is for his glory. We may not see it, we may not understand it, but we know it's true. It's a right path, my dear brother. It's a right path, my dear sister. Though it be a path of pain and suffering and misunderstanding, it's a right path. Because as you walk it, you are glorifying him by your obedience, by your submission to his good and acceptable and perfect will. This is the path the master trod. Should not the servant tread it still? Why did he tread the path that led to the cross? Why did he set his face as a flint to go up to Jerusalem? It was the path chosen for him by his Father, and the only way his Father could be glorified. So he took it. And he walked along it, and he fulfilled the will of his Father in his life. We must do the same. To permit him to bring spiritual restoration is never to ask any questions, but to gladly accept what he gives us to do. For his sake, not ours. Let's remember that. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, in right paths, for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The removal of fear. The removal of fear. And let us note here that you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not the valley of death, the valley of the shadow of death. And you walk through it. And you're not afraid because the Good Shepherd is with you. And I can testify to that. It's true. It's true. I will fear no evil. Why? Because he is protecting. Even as he is providing all that you need. The removal of fear. The removal of fear, but the comfort of his rod and his staff, protection. Even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the most fearful place of all. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now, scholars tell us that the probable meaning of the first part of this fifth verse is that of a fugitive who is being pursued by his enemies, who, if they overtake him, will kill him. And it was the law in those days that if a fugitive being pursued by enemies could cross the threshold of the camp of a sheik, immediately all the forces of that powerful sheik were there for his protection. They immediately had to give themselves to the protection of this one who was being pursued, just as long as he crossed the threshold of the camp. And this is the picture here. that one has been pursued and he has almost been overcome by his enemies, he crosses the threshold of a powerful sheikh, and immediately all the sheikh's forces under the sheikh's control are there to protect him. And not only are they protecting him, but the sheikh also must provide for him whilst he's in his camp. And so here are his enemies on the perimeter, on the outskirts of the camp. And here is the one that they desire to kill, sitting down at the sheikh's table, eating the very best that the sheikh can offer, having a great time and rejoicing in what the sheikh is doing for him, and his enemies are glaring at him and can't touch him. Isn't that wonderful? And this can be your experience as a child of God. Wherever you are, you may have the hosts of darkness glaring at you and wanting to overcome you, but as long as you realize that the shepherd is providing you and providing for you and protecting you, I don't care where you are, in what type of the world, in what part of the world, or how concentrated the spirits of darkness may be, you can rejoice in the Lord in the middle of it all. And this is the will of God. But you'll never do it if you don't make the Lord your shepherd. This is quite impossible. You get out into some of these countries of darkness and you'll know what demon power is. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Rejoicing with the enemy glaring at him. Hallelujah. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely a picture of the Holy Spirit, the constant anointing of the Holy Spirit. And because of that constant anointing of the Holy Spirit, the cup running over and people being blessed by the overflow. You see, he anoints the head with oil. Who is the person filled with the Holy Spirit? The one who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Who is the one who is controlled by the Holy Spirit? The one who is utterly yielded to Jesus Christ. He's the one who has the constant anointing of the Holy Spirit. One baptism, many fillings, constant anointing. One baptism into one body, many fillings, constant anointing. As the faith is exercised in the faithful one, so there is the constant anointing of the Holy Spirit, and there is the overflow. The cup runs over. We can say hallelujah to that too. And others are blessed by the overflow. My cup runneth over. See, it's present tense. This is going on all the time. You're in the presence of the enemy, but the Lord is providing a table for you. And even whilst you are feasting at his table, there is the constant anointing and the constant overflow, even in the midst of the enemies. By faith, but only by faith in the faithful one. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, I like to think of goodness and mercy as two good friends. And they are following you. Following you, goodness and mercy. Wonderful friends. But you see, you can never see a person who's following you if you are walking in this direction. They're behind you. If you turn around, they're still behind you. You can never see them. But they're always there. Goodness and mercy. Oh, how at times we need mercy. And it's always there when you need it. And goodness. But you know, some of us want goodness and mercy right out there in front of us, just where we can see them.
Then we don't have to believe that they're following us, you see. We can see them, but that's not faith. That's not faith. Faith walks in the dark, in the unknown, in the unseen. This is faith. Goodness and mercy follow you. Don't ever expect them to be out in front. They'll catch up with you when you need them. They always do. This is true. They'll always be there when you need them, but not before you need them. You might think it's time goodness and mercy caught up with me. And they'll seem to be a mile away. And you go on, and goodness and mercy seem to be further away than ever. And then, when you come right to the bottom, they're there. Just when you need them, not before you need them. If we had our way, we'd be calling them up every 5 minutes of the day. Oh no, they're following. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, every day. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's best of all. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an experience on the way to the house of the Lord. Have you made him your shepherd? Faith always places the emphasis on what another can do. On what another can do. Not upon what you can do, but what he can do. Because of what he has done. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say it? When did you make him your shepherd? When did you say, Lord, from this moment of time, I believe because I've made you my shepherd, I shall not want. And because you have made me, I have made you my shepherd, you are going to provide for me and you're going to protect me all the days of my life. From henceforth, I need never to seek anything from anybody or look to anything or anybody for protection. That's what it means. It means you've handed yourself over completely into the care of another. And he guarantees to provide and protect. Have you made him your shepherd? Who's providing for you tonight? Who's protecting you? You doing it yourself, or have you left it in his hands? Are you resting? Are you resting tonight? Completely at rest, lying down, resting, being led by the Lord, spiritual restoration. You're able to say tonight, those paths in which he led me, they were right paths because in them he was glorified. Can you say it? Shall we bow together in prayer? Holy Father, we thank thee that the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep and that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, our Father, words fail us as we come to thee because we are so conscious of our nature, of our own utter stupidity and foolishness and waywardness, our tendency to wander, our tendency to turn aside. And yet we thank thee that in thy mercy thou hast revealed to us that thou art our shepherd, the one who is there to provide and to protect us. By faith we make thee what thou dost want to be to us. And now, as we are quietly bowed in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd of the sheep, have you ever said to him, Lord Jesus, by faith I make you my shepherd, by faith, from this night I shall not want for provision and protection. It's in your hands, and I will leave it there. All my need is now your responsibility to meet it. You willing to tell him that? Will you tell him now? Will you by faith say, I shall not want, because Lord Jesus, by faith, I make you my shepherd now. Heavenly Father, wilt thou not, by thy Spirit, strengthen those who have by faith said, Lord Jesus, from this night you shall be my shepherd, and I shall not want, and give them to know increasingly the rest of faith. Teach them, Father, in the hour of testing, when they are being pursued by their enemies in the powers of darkness, to sit down at thy table and to rejoice in thee and to praise thee, to feast at thy table, even in the presence of their enemies. Grant, we pray thee, that they shall know the constant anointing of the Holy Spirit, their cups running over with blessing for all around. Oh, hear us, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.